Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading at verse 12 down through the end of the chapter. When he opened the sixth seal, that's of course the Lord Jesus Christ, when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. Then the sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" We are in the midst of opening the six seals. And today we want to look at the opening of the sixth seal, which takes place well into the second half of the tribulation period. We are actually close to the end of the tribulation period when we get to this point in chapter 6. Remember that we are in that period of time when grace is not the prevailing attribute of God, but rather his wrath and punishment upon unrepentant sinners and the world in which they live. This does not mean that God does not at times or will not at some times express grace towards some deserving sinner, but the overall environment of the period that we're talking about here in chapter 6 is a demonstration of God's wrath and judgment and anger. In the sixth seal, God uses the forces of nature to express his displeasure and wrath upon sinners. And it is a frightening and terrifying display. You'll notice also that in the sixth seal, God acts alone. There is no horse, there is no rider mentioned, there are no other people mentioned except, of course, those who will be affected by these judgments. This is purely something that God is bringing upon the earth. Notice the things that will take place. First of all, John says, "I saw a great earthquake." Earthquakes have always existed on our planet, but this will be something unequaled in the past. The Greek word here for earthquake means literally a shaking. It's the word from which we get our English word seismic. At Sinai, when God gave the Ten Commandments to his people, the mountain shook as a way of drawing the people's attention to the seriousness of what God was doing. "You dare not disobey. Look what God can do," was the message that he was conveying to the people. But this shaking in the tribulation seems to be a worldwide occurrence. And it will even literally shake the heavens as well. The fearsome nature of this earthquake is also reinforced by the fact that it comes during the time when the earth is still reeling from the effects of the first four seals. Second, it says, "The sky became black as sackcloth." As a result of this earthquake, all kinds of volcanic dusts and debris will be spewed into the air, causing the sun to appear dark or maybe even black. And then thirdly, the full moon became like blood. The same effect will take place with the moon. The ash and the smoke from all the eruptions on the earth will fill the air and cause the moon to appear as blood, that is, a reddish color. The moon's not going to turn into blood. It's going to look like the color of blood. You may have read in some of the accounts from Florida just this past weekend from Hurricane Michael, that there was a time when people looked out over the Gulf of Mexico and the sky appeared violet, purple. Did you read that? It's kind of what's going to happen during the tribulation, except this is going to be blood red. Third, it says because of the darkening of the sun and the moon, imagine what that will do to the normal cycles of day and night, which regulate the lives of animals and the growth of crops and a lot of other things. Number four, it says, the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. Now, the word for stars here is a word that can refer to any heavenly body except the sun or the moon. They have their own words. But this probably does not refer to actual stars colliding with the earth. We know that stars are generally much larger than the earth, and if just one of them hit our planet, that would probably be the end of everything. So the stars here probably refer to things like asteroids and meteors and comets that will penetrate the Earth's atmosphere and cause untold destruction on the Earth. We occasionally hear of a meteor crashing into the Earth, and it basically leaves a big hole in the ground. Imagine thousands and thousands of these hitting the Earth at the same time. Fifth, it says that the sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up. This is the most difficult of these phenomena to understand or to explain. Looking at the sky from the perspective of someone standing on the earth, it is going to appear like the sky is rotting away, being folded up like a scroll that is being rolled up. In Isaiah 34:4, the Lord says, "All the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from a fig tree." What does this mean? I think this is God's very picturesque and poetic way of saying to the people on the earth, time is up. Time is up. One Old Testament commentator says, "It is the Lord who determines when the story comes to an end and closes the book. To fall signifies the completion of purpose. The harvest has been reaped. The universe is not eternal. Internally, human sin has affected it with built-in obsolescence. This earth is going to crumble and die. It's just designed that way because of sin. Its pre-written history has an end. Its span of life is only as long as the purpose planned for it." Remember when we looked at the first four judgments, we said that all of those were the natural outgrowth of man's sinfulness and rebellion against God. They are things that are pretty much happening on the earth today, and they will continue to happen into the tribulation, but they will be increased to a much greater degree during the tribulation. But they are things that man has brought upon himself. But here in the sixth seal, God begins to directly intercede into human history to bring the world to its final conclusion. And with this rolling up of the sky as a scroll and the appearance of the sky just kind of rotting away, God is saying to the people of the earth, time's up. Notice the last thing. It says, every mountain and island was removed from its place. The convulsions on the earth will be so great that virtually every bit of real estate will be affected. The earth's mantle or crust will be so shaken to the point that islands and mountains are going to be literally moved. I don't think we can imagine the extent of the devastation that's being spoken of here. But realize this. This is not the end. There are still two more series of even much greater judgments that are going to happen. This is just bringing us close to the end of the tribulation, but there is much more to come. Well, you would think, I would think, that by this time, people living on the earth during all of this mayhem and all of these horrific things that are taking place, they would by now be crying out to God for mercy and begging Him for some relief from the destruction and the mayhem all around them. But of course we know that the heart of man is desperately wicked, and sin is so entrenched into his being that instead of running to God in his greatest hour of tribulation and death, man seeks instead simply to run away and hide from God. In verse 15, John refers to seven different classes of people, from rich and powerful to slaves and ordinary people. In other words, everybody living on earth is going to be affected by all these events. And you'll notice that in the middle of verse 15, they finally, all of the people of the earth, finally do the right thing. It says they begin to pour out their hearts. Literally, they are praying. The only problem is, they are not praying to the right God. They're not praying to the Creator God for mercy. Notice they are calling out to the mountains and to the rocks. They are praying to Mother Nature, of all the ridiculous things to pray to. What are rocks and mountains going to do to help these people in this situation? It is the falling rocks and the shaking mountains that are causing all the destruction. And so the people try to hide themselves by asking the rocks to fall on them. People are so fearful. The people are so sinful. The people are so rebellious that they would rather be crushed and die than to face the one who is seated on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of their wrath has finally come. And God says to them, who can stand? It's going to be an awful day when all of these things begin to take place here upon the earth. And of course, it's our belief, because of our method of interpreting the Word of God, that these things are absolutely literal. These will come to pass exactly as it is written here. But we today are not so different from these people who will be living during the tribulation. Maybe you're going through a very, very difficult time in your life. Maybe there are problems and issues in your life that are just building and building and building, and you think that there's no place to turn. And instead of running to God for mercy, for help, for guidance, for direction, instead you're trying to hide from the face of God. You think that if God maybe can't see you, then you'll be okay. You think there is some place to which you can run where God will not find you? Do you think that instead of admitting your sin to God and coming to Him in confession and asking for forgiveness, that you would be better off if you simply die? Because you surmise that death will simply be the end of all your problems and you'll be okay. That's the way a lot of people in our country are thinking these days. And that's part of the reason why we have almost an epidemic of suicide in our country today. People think that death will be better than facing God. But those people who die in that situation, as soon as they die, they will wake up to face the far greater horrors of hell. What an awful mistake those people will be making. They're trying to hide from the face of God. The chapter ends with a question. Who can stand? Who can stand? Who can survive in the face of all of this destruction? And the obvious answer, of course, is no one. No one can survive. No one can stand. No one can run and hide from God. There's no place that you could go. You can crawl into one of the caves that will maybe be existing, hide into one of those holes that the asteroids have made. That's not going to protect you. There is a very interesting passage in the Old Testament prophecy of Amos. You can turn there if you want to. Amos chapter 9. This is takes place during Israel's captivity. And God is speaking to the rebellious in Israel. And listen to what he says. He says, I saw the Lord standing beside the altar and said, shake the capitals. This is the capitals, the columns of the temple. Shake the capitals until the thresholds shake, and shatter them on the heads of all the people. On those who are left of them I will kill with the sword. Not one of them shall flee away. Not one of them shall escape. So that's the literal historical event that took place in Israel during the captivity. But here's the principle. Here's the lesson for us. Verses 2 and 3. If they dig into Sheol, you get down into the earth as far as you can possibly go, from there my hand shall take them. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down, God says. If they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search them out and take them. And if they hide from my sight in the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. God saying to these rebellious people and to all sinners, there is no place that you can go to hide from God. And in fact, that is your worst option. That is the worst thing that you can do if you are living with sin that's just overwhelming you. Your only recourse in that kind of a situation is to run to God and to fall upon his mercy and confess your sin to him, acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Savior, and receive him as your Savior. You can't hide from God. You can't run away from God. You can run for a while, perhaps, but God will find you. God would much rather that you run to him and come to him in confession of your sin and be made a new child in Jesus Christ. Do you ever wonder why God has given us, believers in the 21st century, this horrific vision that we read about in Revelation 6? Why did God reveal this to us when we are not even going to be a part of all of this catastrophic catastrophe that's going to take place? It was given to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. They're part of the same time period as us. They're not going to go through it either. Why were we given this revelation? Well, I can think of three pretty good reasons that I want to share with you very briefly this morning. First of all is to give us a sense of the urgency, a sense of urgency caused concerning our witness to the world today. We will not go through these judgments. We read about it in our opening scripture reading this morning. God has not appointed us to wrath. And thank the Lord for that. But assuming the Lord comes back in a relatively brief period of time, which is certainly a possibility, could come back at any time, many of our friends, loved ones, family members, people we know, could very well have to face these judgments. Can you imagine a friend of yours living 10, 15 years into the future when these things might be happening and thinking to himself, you knew about this and you never told me? You never told me that this is what is coming for the earth and for unbelievers? Think the knowledge that God gives to us of judgment to come for us as believers should serve as an urgent reminder of our need to continually be sharing the gospel with friends who do not know Christ as Savior. Second thing is to emphasize the power of the spiritual forces that are at work in our world that one day are going to end up reducing this world to rubble and ruin. We live in a culture today that is playing fast and loose with sin. We almost don't think there is anything called sin any longer. Anything goes. God's word is teaching us that the ultimate judgments that are going to be poured out upon the earth will come as a result of the continual, constant, rebellious sin of mankind that will cause the Lord to finally, ultimately, take matters into his own hands and say, that's enough. Your time is up. This world is coming to an end. Bring that down to your personal life today. You may be dabbling in sin, or you may be very entrenched in some particular sin today and think that, well, maybe it's no big deal. It's a big deal. If you continue in that thing, it's going to get worse and worse. It's going to control more and more of your life. It may take over your life, and you may be headed for some kind of earthly catastrophe if you don't deal with that sin in your life today. Don't underestimate the power of sin in our world or in your life. And a third purpose, I think, is simply this. It is to magnify the grace of God. It is to cause us to see this great contrast between where the world is headed, the power that sin has in our world. Contrast all of that with the amazing grace of God. Grace which today is available to everyone who comes to God and says, Father, I believe in your Son. Save me. And God's grace will change your life and make you a new creature in Christ and you will be spared that awful judgment to come. We would not know grace if it were not for sin. The same way we don't know the extent and the magnitude of God's grace until we kind of compare it with the amazing judgment that is going to come upon this world someday. In John 3:36, the Lord says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." You have it today. "Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him forever." The only escape from the wrath of God is the grace of God, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from every sin. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, but you want to do that today, you want to be spared these awful judgments to come, please come and see me right after the service. And we'll explain how that can happen in your life.